Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. And today we're coming back to a very important topic. We used to say that we want to see the restoration of relationships and truth in a lost and lonely world. So just trying to boil down the need of the day to the need for relationship and truth in a lost and lonely world. So the descriptives of man wandering east of Eden is one who is lost in terms of truth, and also is lonely in absence of relationship. And that's what happens with the fall of man in the garden, breaking relationship with God in the vertical, and then Cain kills his brother and breaks relationship with his brother, and then wanders east of Eden like a vagabond. So, and then we get the anonymity of the city, and then we get the isolation of modern man, and so on it goes. And so as we think about where we are in the modern world, so much isolation, so much of an absence of relationship and a breaking of relationship. And so what we find is that relationship is a context where love would appear, and yet we see the breakdown of love. And so love doesn't appear, and then we see the breakdown of relationship and the increased isolation of man, the breaking down of family relationship. And then we lose the joy of love and the joy of relationship in family and church and community. So that's the direction that man goes, but Jesus comes to restore all of that. So we're so thankful that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he restores love for us, and the love of God fills us, and then we begin to restore relationship in family, church, and community. So we're looking for revival of love. Ultimately, I think this is where we want to go in the Christian life, in the Christian church. We want to see something of a reviving of love, a reviving of relationship, and a reviving of that love that fills our hearts and our lives. And so what does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about today. What are we looking for in the reviving of love in the Christian life? And with me is Norm Wakefield from Spirit of Elijah Ministries. He's written a number of books, but the latest really caught my attention: Live for Love, Experience Freedom and Joy in Relationships. And by the way, this is a study as well. There's a study guide that accompanies the text. Live for Love, or Love to Love. Live to Love, Experience Freedom and Joy in Relationship. And Norm joins me now on the Generations broadcast. Norm, welcome back. It's good to have you back with us.
Thank you so much, Kevin. It's a privilege, and I can't be more excited to talk about things like this. Well, living to love with Jesus.
Yeah, I think we're starting to see restoration of relationship and love in our family and our church. But you know, as I think back over 56 years of my life, and you know, some 25 years of work in the local church, I have to say that it's been a process. I can't say that, you know, everything turned on day one. Is that your experience as well, Norm?
Absolutely. It's a process to the end of our lives, isn't it?
Yeah. And I want you to testify a little bit to what you learned from Amanda, because part of the book, Live to Love, is your story about Amanda, your daughter, and how that was so life-transforming for you. Can you talk a little bit to that?
Sure. I'll just briefly tell this is our wake-up call. That's what I call it, Kevin, because we had been in ministry for a number of years, although for the first part of those years, we weren't born again. God then saved us, and within a couple of years, God gave us Amanda. And Amanda Grace has Down syndrome. She'll be 37 next month. But we had no idea that when our fourth child came that she was going to have Down syndrome. In fact, we didn't know anyone that had it, and we didn't know anyone that had a child with Down syndrome back in 1981, which is hard to imagine now. Mm-hmm. But when right after the birth, Kevin, everything went fine. They whisked her off pretty quick. We didn't notice anything right at the birth, but as we were in recovery, we had a few moments there alone and just thanked God for this fourth child. And within minutes, the doctor walked in. He was a young doctor. He had never delivered a Down's child, so he didn't know how to really break the news to us, and he didn't do it well. He didn't have any understanding of the blessing that God was giving us, nor did we. But he told us there are all these signs that Amanda has Down's. There'll be testing done, and that'll verify it. And basically he just said, I'm so sorry that this has happened to you. We don't know how these things happen. And there'll be someone to come and talk to you about what your options are, where you can put her. That was mm-hmm. pretty much his explanation to us. And then he walked out. Mm-hmm. Well, as soon as he walked out, the Lord, I believe it was the Lord, I can't say I heard a voice, but just there was a prompting in my heart. Now come back and thank me because now you know what I've given you. A moment ago you didn't know, and now you know. Mm-hmm. So I didn't do that quickly because the presence of God was just so powerful at that moment. I was so aware of our neediness, there's confusion, all these things going on in my mind. I thought, how can I give thanks to God? This was the question that hit me, and this was the wake-up call. How can I give thanks to God for a child that's basically useless? Because that's what the doctor had told us. Mm-hmm. Not only are they useless, it's going to cost you money, there's going to be complications, there's all these things, mm-hmm. the way he presented it, none of it positive. How can I give thanks to God for a child that's useless? And in that moment, I realized I didn't thank God for my wife unless I got something from her that I wanted. And I didn't thank God for my children unless they made me look good or they did what I had fun with them. Or I just became so conscious that my gratitude and my life was based on me. Mm-hmm. and my selfishness. Mm-hmm. And I was looking for a basis, what kind of, for giving thanks. And a scripture, Romans chapter 3, a part of verse 12, says, and we all together became useless to God. Of course, he's talking about what you mentioned, Kevin, as you introed this program, back to the fall, that all at one time we became useless to God. And I thought, but he loves me. How does he love me? And I thought of the scripture, the Lord rejoices over us with joy and singing. And I'm thinking, how does he do that for a useless person? What's the value? Well, that launched a search that continues to this day, Kevin. Mm-hmm. And I think I found that there's a difference between an earthly love, like I'd love my wife and children up to that point, where as long as I got something from them, like I love cheesecake, or like I love sports, or like mm-hmm. I love, some object, mm-hmm. I realize the love that I'm going to have for Amanda was going to be something I hadn't really thought about before. And I needed to rethink what relationships were based on and what love is. And so from that, I drew a distinction between an earthly love, a natural love, like we love things that mm-hmm. we get something from, and God's kind of love, who loves us. I now say it this way. He has a sustained direction of his will, or he's determined. The sustained direction of his will toward the highest good, our highest good, no matter what the cost, for his glory. Mm-hmm. Another way to say that, steadfast love, steadfast.
Yeah.
determined, you know, that's how David called it. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And so I began to see, oh, I need to rethink what relationships are all about. That really the value of a person isn't what I can get from them. It's what they draw out of me. And if the love of Christ is in me, they will draw the love of Jesus Christ out of me. And they'll do that no matter what they do. In fact, they'll draw it out most when they don't do what I want, like I want when I want. And if I'm filled with myself, they'll draw that out as well. So if that comes out, then I've got some repenting to do, and I can now know how to shift, you know, to God's kind of love. And so that's a process. Like you said, we don't just get that down. I didn't just get it down that day, you know, when Amanda was born, but it rearranged my thinking. It, you know, as I continued to seek.
So okay. Is it appropriate, Norm, to boil it down as valuing and giving? That is, you begin to value the other person, not by what they are or what they're doing for you, but just placing a value upon them, and then being willing to give of yourself for them. Is that a good way to summarize it?
It is. That kind of encapsulates what I'm coming to on it. I think of it this way, Kevin. You know, usually when we say something has value to us, we say it means something. We're saying it means something to us, or we're getting something from this. And that's, and so what I was having to work through was, you know, the value of a person isn't what I can get from them necessarily to make me happy. That's what I mean by that. But so then, of course, my next question was, well, then what's their value? And this is what I've come to, and it's basically what you're saying there, that the value of a person by their very presence, it gives us something, but what it gives us is a relationship with God. In other words, it gives us an opportunity to know and experience God's love and then express that love that we've learned about through Jesus Christ, who's living in us. Because everybody's going to fail us. Everybody's really useless to us. If you think about it that way, just think about how many people get up and think, how can I love Kevin today? My guess is, you know, if they're like I'm finding, very few people get up and think, okay, how can I love Norm? But God does.
Yeah.
And he's always there. His love is steadfast. And what I realized, for me to love, love has to flow out of fullness. And here's where your giving element comes in, Kevin, is God is love, which is another way of saying God is full.
Right.
He has to, that love must flow out of fullness. You may be familiar with Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called The Prayer Life, and here's one of the things he says. He says, God is an ever-flowing fountain of pure love. Just pause and contemplate that. He's full. That's a fountain. He could love a million universes, and there wouldn't be anything diminished in his love tank. It's constantly flowing. And Christ is the reservoir of that love. He's the reservoir where the fullness of God is actually made visible. So when Christ came, he was the reservoir of that love, that fountain flowing out of God. And it became open to us. I think of his body breaking, you know, the moment he died and breathed his last breath, we knew what love was. And it was like the reservoir burst. The dam opened up, and a tsunami of that flood of his love, wave after wave after wave, still rolling today in history, poured out throughout mankind and history. And the Holy Spirit is the stream of that love. It's the stream of the of that living water that's flowing from the Father, flowing through Christ. And when you're filled with that love, then here's your giving piece. You're going to give. You don't need to get because you're full. And when you're filled, that means every person is an opportunity to love. And that's what I mean by living to love. We are channels. If you can think of it this way, it's like we are channels, the children of God are, through which that love of the Father and that grace and love that's stored in Christ and pouring through Christ, and that, you know, that powerful work of the Spirit of God that lives and dwells in us, that's how it's brought to the earth. That's how it keeps rolling and moving, a current that's moving throughout the world and is imparted to others. And so we're the channel, and the more connected we are to the reservoir, the greater the flow of love. And that's the purpose of live to love. I really mean live to love with Jesus, not just live to love. But when the people were talking about how to label this book, they said the live to love with Jesus was too long a title, so I unpack it in the book. You know, we're not living to love for Jesus. He doesn't need us to live for him. We need him to live for us.
Norm, it's a reversal of Genesis 3 and 4. Genesis 3, relationship with God is broken. Genesis 4, relationship with brother is broken. And now in Christ, our relationship with God is restored. And then our relationship with others are restored as well. So everything reverses Genesis 3 and 4. And we can't just live independently. We can't love independently of God. As you said, we play a part in the flow. We receive and then we reflect. We are loved and then we are loving. And so we come back into that intention that God has for us. To live to love is to live as God wants us to live. It's to live the life that God has ordained, the life of love. But here's one of my questions, because the first commandment is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it seems to me that the first part of this is to receive the love of God for us and then to reflect that back to him, to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to talk just a little bit about loving God, because I think it's a bit of a foreign concept. You know, I come back to this again and again. What is it to love God? Do I love God? And what would that look like? I think it's dawning on me as the years go by. But how do you understand loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength?
Well, that's a great question. Well, this is what's been helpful to me. I'm not sure this will be helpful to everyone, but you know, one of the things that came that I had to work through was what's going to be the basis of my thanksgiving to God. In fact, what is the basis of my love? What's the basis of my love for God? What does that look like? And I went back and I went back to square one on that one. Even what is God and who is God? Because if God is love, and he is, then Jesus is love, and I need to think and love like Jesus thinks and loves. So my love for God is actually an expression of the love of Christ, the Son, who lives in me toward the Father. That's why I call it live to love with Jesus. It's not that I'm having to generate love for God. He gave me his Son so that love for God flows supernaturally. We need to say this. Love with God's love is supernatural. It's the only superpower on the planet,
right?
Contrary to Marvel and all of their comics and movies. You can't do this. Because, you know, we can't do it on our own. That's why we have to live love with Jesus, which is the gospel. It's good news. This is great news. That we can actually wake up every morning and have a purpose that nothing and no one can take away from us. It doesn't matter COVID-19. shut down everything, and that doesn't stop me from loving people that God puts in my path. You can't thwart my purpose if I'm living to love. And I think many people haven't thought that one through. So back to love for God. The foundation, I believe, and that I state in the book, is three foundational thoughts. That first, God, there's only one God, and he is love. And all things come from him. Everything in life comes from him. And part of my worship and my love for him is to recognize that and receive it like a child. Jesus did that. Paul put it this way, yet for us there is one God and Father from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. That's 1 Corinthians 8:6. That's an incredibly sweeping statement. But love for God is faith at work. It's Christ in us, looking at the Father and saying, you are my source of life and love. And love for God, the second foundational truth, is not only is God love, but his love is what satisfies the deepest need of my soul. So love for God is receiving his love and looking to him as the satisfaction of my soul instead of to people and circumstances and things. I mean, although those things could be good, like family and wife and, you know, ministry and loving people, those are all wonderful things, but they're never to take precedence over Christ. They can't be sources to me. And so love for God is not having those idols and looking to him alone. Just to contrast it, Kevin, In the law, in the first commandment, when God says, don't have any other idols, don't make idols for yourself, don't worship or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the children of the fathers, on the children to the third and the fourth generation, of those who, that's such a strong word, hate me. Well, usually we think of the opposite of hate as love. So if we're not having any other gods and we're looking to God to be our God, that's love. That's love for God, looking to him as the source. And the third foundational point that I believe that love flows out of is not only is God the only God and he's love and everything comes from him, but and he satisfies us. But our question then is, well, then why do things happen? What is his purpose? How does he love us? And the answer is to make us like Christ, his son. We know everything's happening to conform us to the image of his son. So every relationship is an opportunity for the image of the son to flow out of us and be displayed and exercised or expressed. And that's love for God. So whenever his love is flowing through me and I'm becoming like his son through the hard things, the challenges, I think of it this way, faith works through love. So faith, what does that look like? That looks like trust. So that means every relationship is an opportunity for me to love God and trust him.
Right.
And right. Every relationship is an opportunity for me to love God and trust him and love the people he puts in my path.
Let's talk about the connection, Norm, between loving God and loving others. You talked about how we receive the love of God. Mm-hmm. We reflect that. We love God as Jesus loves the Father. But how does the love for others, to love our brothers and sisters as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, loving our neighbor as ourselves, connect to the first commandment, and that is to love God with all of our heart?
Kevin, an example comes to my mind of because the best way to watch this happen is look at the life of Jesus himself, because that's who's living in us. You know, it's really good to make this point, I think. We are being discipled. We're disciples of Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, that's simple and profound, but here's what that means. Jesus dwells in us, and so therefore he is discipling us. We are disciples of Jesus as much as his disciples were his disciples when he walked on the earth. They looked to him every day for just to learn from him. How does he do life?
Mm-hmm.
One day he was teaching them about divorce and remarriage. It's in Mark 10. He makes a stunning statement about, while he's explaining this thing, divorce and remarriage, to his disciples. They're in deep into this conversation when all of a sudden these parents show up with children. You may remember this story.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus stops. He stops talking to his disciples. But his disciples don't want him to stop. So they see these parents and kids as an interruption. They want to hear more. They've got some questions. So what are they doing? They've got an agenda. They're self-focused, and they're trying to keep the parents and kids from interrupting and from coming at this point in time. And it says Jesus was indignant with them, and he reproved them and rebuked them. And then said, it is a powerful statement. He says, permit the children to come to me, for to such as these the kingdom belongs. And then he loved the parents and the children. Let's unpack that for a moment. Look what he did. This is love. His love for the Father was rooted in this thought. My life comes from my Father. Everything comes from my Father. He loves me and I love him. The way I love him is by receiving his kingdom, by receiving what he is doing. I'm like a child that just receives. Like these children are being brought by their parents, and they're just receiving life from their parents. They're just simply like children going with their parents into this house, and there they receive blessing from Jesus. Well, Jesus is the child in this story that he's talking about. He's using these little children as an example, but he's saying it's to such as these, and I'm showing you guys now what love for God looks like, what it means to abide in the Father, and what it's going to mean to abide in me. He just simply receives their coming. He stops talking, loves his Father, receives what his Father's doing, and then out comes the love flowing from the Father to these parents and kids. That is stunning.
Hmm.
That's what love looks like. That's what love for God looks like. That's what love for people looks like. So what we see about Jesus is, when we see Jesus, we're seeing the love of the Father, and we're seeing love for the Father. And that's what abide looks like.
Hmm.
They're like a child. Now, let me take you back to Amanda. And here, and to connect this, Amanda receives all day long from Alma and me. She's an incredible child. Her whole life, for 36 years now, she just simply receives from us. Doesn't complain. Doesn't get bent out of shape. She's incredibly patient. She just waits to receive whatever God gives her through us. I want to be like her when I grow up.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be like that with my Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus, where we have been made one with Christ, just like Christ was one with the Father. As he abides in Christ, the Father's in Christ, Christ is in the Father. Now Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And to love God means to receive from him like a child whatever he gives us, knowing it serves the purpose for me to and love whatever or whoever he puts in my path.
Hmm. Norm,
what an adventure that is, Kevin.
Amen. Norm, it sounds like our lives as the followers of Jesus is to receive the love of God and to give the love of God and to be on the lookout for the things that dam this up, the beaver dams that
yes,
tend to clog up the flow of love as we receive and as we pass it along to others. And that seems to be the major problem with most of us, is we beaver dam it up. We have obstacles,
sure,
that harness the flow of love as we receive and as we provide it, pass it along to others. What are those beaver dams? What are those things that restrict the flow of love?
It's so true, Kevin, and we'll deal with them all of our lives. But if we can recognize them, at least we can get with the program. You know,
yeah.
we can work with God instead of against Him. The two that I believe are the greatest hindrances, the greatest beaver dam blocks, the first one is unbelief. In other words, if I don't believe that God is alive and He is one and He is love and all things are coming from Him, I'll never be able to love.
That's right.
Because that's foundational. You've got to be plugged into love, and He is love, which means, in fact, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart."
That's right. That's
that
right.
Falls away from a living God. And what I don't think it's talking about losing your salvation there. He's talking about acting as an atheist, that there is no God and God is dead. And there is no one, God is not acting in everything. And so the first blockage we have is we don't believe those foundational truths that there's one God from whom all things come, and He's love, and He loves us, and His love satisfies the deepest need of my soul. So I am full, and He's using everything to make me like Christ. If I don't believe that, which is unbelief, then I'll never be able to love. No one will be able to love. That's being connected to the reservoir, as Andrew Murray put it. And we know this, faith works through love.
So
we love God and look to Him, faith is generated, and that faith reproduces that love in us. So if faith is working through love, then guess what unbelief does? Well, it really boogers up the whole thing because you just can't love if you're not believing in God. Well, the second hindrance flows out of that first one. And that is when we're unbelieving and we don't believe God is enough, we either will look to ourselves as God or we will create another God.
Right.
A God that fits our desires. The moment that happens, in unbelief, we've disconnected from the reservoir. And in idolatry, we've gone to another one that's empty.
Yeah.
You know, not only is empty, it's got poison in it.
That's right.
It's toxic. It's going to poison us. And so those two work in tandem with each other to block the flow of love. At least that's been my experience, and that's what I see, I think, in the scriptures, with the warnings of the scriptures.
Right.
You can see Jesus often saying, to his disciples, where's your faith?
Yeah, exactly.
What are you plugged into? So yeah, those are the two that I think we've got to be in constant vigilance about to, I call it pulling the weeds, because they're weeds that continually grow over and over again. You'd call it a blockage. Those are both great metaphors.
Yeah. Folks, the book is Live to Love, Experience Freedom and Joy in Relationships. The author, Norm Wakefield, who's been our guest on this edition of the program. Everything available at livetolovewithjesus.com or spiritofelijah.com as well. Norm, thank you for joining us today. It's been great. We appreciate your ministry, and I think we're just really getting down to the core matters of the faith today, and I appreciate the sharing. Thank you, Norm.
Kevin, can I end this with a prayer?
Please do.
Just briefly, this is what I call the Live to Love prayer. And you can find it on that website. And every day I've prayed this for years now. Father, thank you for another day of life. To live to know you and love with Jesus. Anoint and fill me with the Holy Spirit,
yes,
the presence and power of Christ, so that I can love and trust you and love the people that you put in my path today for your glory. I hope that our listeners will pray that prayer.
Amen.
Pray it for 60 days and watch what God does. It's just a way to connect to the reservoir and to live the love with Jesus.
Amen. And this is the will of God for us, my friends. Thank you, Norm. May the Lord bless you, my friend.
Thanks, Kevin. Hey, it's a privilege.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.